Let's turn back to 1 Thessalonians. If you were here last week, we talked about what sounds like a very grandiose title, the meaning of life. But in all sincerity, it's simply profound and profoundly simple that the meaning of life for a child of God is found in a working faith, a laboring love, and a hope that endures. That is the meaning of life. That is how life has meaning. And this morning, I want to follow that message with a message entitled Unmasking Our Idols. Unmasking Our Idols. Because you can't have a working faith, a laboring love, and a hope that endures unless you unmask the idols that you have in your life. And in my life, we have them. And in 1 Thessalonians, I direct you to verse 9 at the end of the first chapter, where the Apostle Paul says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you at Thessalonica, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So this was a very important component of what happened in the city of Thessalonica. I think I said last week that Thessalonica was part of modern-day Turkey. I was off on my geography. I must have snoozed through that class. But Thessalonica is a part of modern-day Greece. And it's still a city today. I think it goes by Saloniki or Salonika or something like that. It still has part of the name in it. It's still a city. It's still around, which is amazing. So some of these cities that you read about that had churches in them, they just don't exist anymore, or they have, you know, totally different names. But Thessalonica, I want to introduce you to this great heathen city that was a pagan city at the time, full of pagan worship. It had a very small element of Judaism, because we see that the Apostle Paul in Acts 17, he goes into the synagogue, which was his manor. That was the Jewish place of weekly worship on Saturday back in those days. And if you recall the history here from Acts 16 over into Acts 17, that the Apostle Paul is writing back, recalling to their mind what happened when he was there. The letter to the Thessalonians is a reminder of what happened back in Acts 16 to 17. And don't forget that the Lord sent the Apostle Paul into Thessalonica, into Macedonia, the general area known as Greece today. But the general area, he was sent there. He had a vision in the night of a man saying, "Please come help us." And he goes into Philippi first. That's where he was shamefully treated, thrown in jail. He's a Roman citizen. All of his rights were violated as a Roman citizen. And then he leaves that city and goes to the next city, which is Thessalonica, and he continues to preach. He was not deterred because he served a higher cause than the meanness and wickedness and trickery of the people that were rejecting what he was preaching. So we read in Acts 17 that devout Greeks, a great multitude, and chief women, not a few. I think it's interesting that he mentions the chief women, meaning that there were devoted sisters in Christ. They became followers of Christ based on what the Apostle Paul was teaching. They apparently had an exposure to the God of the Jews, Jehovah, but when Paul came along teaching the true meaning of Jehovah, the true essence of Jehovah was Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the resurrected Savior. So in terms of the history of Thessalonica, this was a coastal city. It was originally called Therma, before it was called Thessalonica. It was renamed following the days of Alexander the Great, who took over the known world at that time. But it was called Therma because it had hot salt springs on the coast. It was a coast city. It was a great naval station. It was a city of commerce and trade. It bordered the Aegean Sea, and it provided access to the Mediterranean. It was a major shipping center, and it was second only behind Corinth and Ephesus. Those were major centers of trade, very prosperous, very wealthy places. And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul goes into this place. One of the commentators said that it was a major shipping center, second only to Corinth and Ephesus. There were artisans, merchants, trade guilds, made the city wealthy. And although most citizens performed physical labor of all types, religious pluralism filled the city, which means they worshipped multiple false gods. And it filled it with all types of pagan cults, temples, and deities. Archaeological evidence of at least 25 gods were represented in heathen worship, including Zeus, Athena, Apollo, Artemis, Aphrodite, Dionysus, and even the Roman emperor, which was imperial worship. They worshiped the emperor as a deity, as a god. But this place, Thessalonica, was an important hub, if you will. It was on the Roman road. There was a road referred to as Via Ignatia, which, if you know anything about the history of Rome, the phrase, all roads lead to Rome, that's a common, at least it used to be a common phrase. And what that means is the Romans were so good at keeping their empire connected by the roads that they built. I mean, it was a huge, maybe some of you think about the road construction. When we traveled to Nashville, since Sister Tracy and I moved to Nashville in 1996, they've been working on the roads up there. And it seems like the same, you know, little pylons are out there, you know, the same cones are out there to this day. But road construction is just ongoing, never ending. I wish I could buy stock in the road construction business. Rome sort of coined that market. You know, that's what they did. It was a military operation. The reason they built the roads was so that they could connect their vast empire, which covered the known world, and they could quickly get armies across to wherever they needed to go. So these roads were amazing, and you always could identify a Roman road. And when the Apostle Paul comes here and preaches, it's a hub there. It's a connection, like an interstate that goes many different places. And it was for commerce, and it was for military. If you need some kind of, if you can't identify with that, just think about the interstate system today. The interstate system is a federal system. The idea came from Rome. The interstate system was created way, way back, years and years and years ago. And it was the purpose of the interstate system was for defense. If there was an attack on American soil, the federal government would shut down the interstate, and you could not drive on it, and they would transport the military and easily in different places. You know, it dried up Route 66. It killed all these little small towns and little side roads. But that was the purpose of it. It was to connect the country in an easy way so that the military could get where it needs to go. So don't think that for a second that you have a right to drive on the interstate road system. It's a privilege. And they can shut it down at any time for defense and possibly other reasons. All roads lead to Rome. The Apostle Paul knew that Thessalonica was a key place. If the gospel could find a hold in Thessalonica, it could spread out in 1,000 different directions. Now, some of the gods, as I mentioned, that were worshipped in Thessalonica were what you know as the Roman gods and descendants of the Greek gods and even Egyptian gods. There was even an Egyptian element there. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But you can see why the Apostle Paul was interested in this particular city. It was a hub city, and there was also a synagogue there. And the Apostle Paul's pattern was, and I want you to think about this, because I've got some thoughts about this, especially in terms of how things are today. In the Apostle Paul's day, he would go to the places where Jehovah was already called upon. He would go to the synagogue. If you think about in Philippi, he went down to the river where it says prayer was wont to be made. He knew that there were Jehovah worshipers down in that area of the river in Philippi, and that's where he met Lydia. Remember, she was one of the first baptized members of the church at Philippi. Of course, you know, he later gets arrested and he meets the jailer in jail who's trying to commit suicide. So he comes over to Thessalonica and he goes into the synagogue. He just shows up. He wasn't invited, but this was a common practice in the synagogues. It was an open door kind of policy, and there were Greeks there in addition to the Jews. But it's very interesting that he goes into a place where Jehovah was already called upon. Let's put that in today's perspective, okay? And go ahead and let the cat out of the bag, so to speak. But we don't worship Zeus by name, Aphrodite by name, Isis, the Egyptian god Isis. You know, we don't worship those gods by name. The worship of those gods is still around. It's just been repackaged in a clever way by Satan. We'll speak to that. But when the gospel came and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as time went by, it completely dispelled the silly, what we say would be silly, silly notions of these false gods. Because none of those gods were resurrected from the grave. You get that? None of them. And eventually, in general, the teaching of Jesus Christ sort of took over the known world. And it dispelled paganism. It put people out of business. As a matter of fact, today, they don't even, unless it's some kind of real cultist practice, nobody really goes and worships at the Parthenon. Nobody goes and worships and sacrifices to these false gods. It's just kind of a silly notion today. You know, in a sense, science has taken over. But before science took over, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ took over. Christ, Jesus Christ, is the most well-known name in the world. Don't ever forget that. It's not Elon Musk. It's not Donald Trump. It's Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ has been around for 2,000 years and resurrected. So it dispelled all this paganism. And that's what's going on here in Thessalonica. The Apostle Paul comes and preaches like he does at Athens. He goes to Mars Hill at Athens, and they've got all these false gods up there. And he says, I perceive that you're too superstitious. You're a religious people. You have a burden for God, but you're just not praying to the right God. Let me tell you about the true and living God. Very important that we understand the methods of the Apostle Paul. In Thessalonica, they had a temple dedicated to the false god of Egypt known as Isis. And she was known as the mother god of creation, the mother goddess of creation. There was a temple dedicated in the 3rd century before Christ, B.C., to Egyptian deities here in this area. And it included Osiris, Isis, which went together, Anubis, maybe you've heard that name, you know, I think he had a cat head, and other gods. Egyptian gods were worshipped by the Greeks, the Egyptians, the Romans. They were all collected together, and they just had different names. Now listen to this commentary about Isis, the worship of Isis. And I'm only picking out two or three just to give you some flavor of what was going on in Thessalonica. The devotees to Isis lived a daily round of worship, sacred meals, and annual festivals, including a religious ceremony and a public procession to open the sailing season. The reason they had something going on at the sailing season is because this was a port city. Sailors were in and out, and they worshiped Isis and a couple other gods as though they were the gods of the sea or the gods of sailors. Isis was praised in hymns and inscriptions as eternal creator, savior, goddess of grain, protectress of sailors and ocean travel, lawgiver who forgave sin. You say, well, how in the world does that affect us today? Isis is still around today. And this is not the terrorists over in the Middle East. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the old false god, Isis. Okay, look, today you would know Isis as a reference to Mother Nature. Is that, y'all have heard that reference to Mother Nature. The worship of Isis today is something connected with global warming. You know, we're going to destroy the world by what's coming out of your car, what's coming out of your SUV. So you understand, it's still around today. It just doesn't have the name Isis. It is the worship of the planet. And I'm not saying we don't take care of a planet. I grew up on a farm. I believe in conservation. I still live there. Try to conserve and try to take care. We should take care of nature. But we don't need to worship it. And she was worshipped as Mother Nature. Another god that they worship in Thessalonica was Dionysius of the Greeks. He was the god of wine, theater, and revelry, entertainment, partying. He was the god of wine. He was basically, you know, an alcoholic god. And if you think about that in terms of today, the revelry that's out there today, you know, wine, women, and song. You think about the different things that are worshipped, from Hollywood, entertainment, to online things like the Kardashians, the other things that are just, I mean, look at the top whatever, you know, podcasts or top whatever, you know, followings that are on the internet. It's the same thing. It's the worship of Dionysius, okay? Who do you follow? Who do I follow? What kind of music do I listen to? It's no different. If it's entertainment, it is the repackaged worship of Dionysius. And then, of course, there was the imperial cult, which was the worship of Caesar as a god. Now, that did not always take place in Rome, but it began in the days of Julius Caesar, when Julius Caesar was murdered. Maybe you've heard of that in history. And this is kind of ironic and very superstitious and sounds silly for us today, but it was not silly for them. So after Julius Caesar was murdered, Augustus Caesar deified Julius Caesar. They voted to turn him into a god. That's kind of ironic, isn't it? Because he's dead. You know, how can a god be dead. But he was. As a matter of fact, even in the days of Augustus Caesar, Halley's Comet appeared in the sky, you know, for several days, weeks, whatever, however long it appears. And Augustus decreed to the nation that it was Julius Caesar's spirit ascending into the heaven. I mean, that sounds so silly to us. But he decreed that across the land. Everybody said, oh, wow. You know, now we know today that's been dispelled. That's Halley's Comet. You know, it's not somebody ascending into heaven. But they worship things like that. And they deified the Caesar. They deified the leader of the Roman Empire. You say, well, how in the world is that around today? You've heard of a thing called politics. And today, the worship, the imperial cult, is to deify politics and thinks that's the ultimate. You know, a utopia is promised. If we'll just get this right and get that right and do this and do that. And it's the imperial cult, all repackaged by Satan. That doesn't mean that we don't concern ourselves with politics and concern ourselves with who's in office and who we need to vote for and who lines up the closest to the Word of God. But you understand, if you worship that, if that's all you think about, if that's what your life hinges on, then it's the imperial cult just repackaged. So basically, you could kind of boil it down to this. In Thessalonica, they worshiped human sexuality. They worshiped human knowledge. They worshiped politics. And they worshiped recreation. Can we identify with that today? Think about it. The height of the level of fornication, sexual sin that takes place is unprecedented. And the perversions of types of sexual sin is just rampant. And it's broadcast. It's something that is glorified, and you can watch it on your device, or you could call it up on your screen. I mean, that is the worship of human sexuality. And it's no different than Aphrodite. It's no different than Isis. And then the worship of human knowledge and philosophies like Darwinism, human reason, worldviews that exalt self over God. See, those things are still around. And then, of course, like I said, politics. If that is all that burdens you and all that you think about, then it is something that is a cult. It's something that is worship for us. And, of course, recreation. You know, we want to get through with the work day, get to the weekend or get to the afternoon and just recreate. That's what we're interested in. That's the worship of Dionysus. So I want you to think about this. The gospel came along and unmasked those idols. You can read details about how the Apostle Paul presented the argument for Jesus Christ when he went to Athens and he stood on Mars Hill and he said, you know, the Lord has winked. Jehovah God has winked at this in times past. He's just been like, oh goodness, that's so silly. But he's not winking at it anymore. This is serious business if you worship a false god. He says, worship the true and living God and not some false god. And the false god, the way that they worshiped false gods was their view of the world. So if you were a sailor and you worshiped Isis, you know, that was your view of the world through Isis. If you were a partier or you loved the theater and all you wanted to do was go and see another play, which that's television back in those days. If that's all you wanted to do was go to the amphitheater and see something every night, then that was a worshiper of Dionysus. See, and that's the worldview that they had. You know, Paul coined the phrase, or actually I think it was a phrase already in existence, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You know, let's party, let's live it up. You only live once, YOLO, you know, you only live once. That was the mentality of the worship of Dionysius. And that's how they viewed the world, was through those things. Think about how you view the world. Because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will give you the correct view of the world. And that's what the Apostle Paul was preaching. I want you to have the proper view of the world. That's why they said, remember, they've come and turned the world upside down, when in reality they just turned it right side up. So think about the mechanics of the gospel. Back in 1 Thessalonians, he says, verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything of you, for they themselves show of us what mannering of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols. So they weren't going and telling people about Isis or Zeus or Dionysus. You get that? They were going and telling people that they encountered about Jesus. Hey, have you heard that message the Apostle Paul was preaching? Have you heard what he said about the resurrection of Jesus? And that man used to put Christians in jail until the Lord got a hold of him, and now he's preaching for Jesus. That was quite a testimony, wasn't it? The Apostle Paul had turned from putting people in jail to preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. So that had a lot of impact for sure. You know, you can't serve God effectively without unmasking your idols. You can't. So what are they? Maybe it's the imperial cult of worshiping politics and only thinking about politics. Maybe it's the recreation cult of just thinking, you know, that's all I want to do is recreate. That's all I want to do is party. That's all I want to do is to feel good. And hey, look, I'm all for feeling good, but I'm not for feeling good at the expense of dishonoring the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to feel good, but you don't have to feel good with the Dionysus of the world. You know, you can feel good in the Holy Spirit. There's an old saying, there's no high like the Most High. I don't care what drug it is. I don't care what experience it is in this world. Look, a couple weeks ago, we were over in Georgia, and we always try to do something on the side as we go, see something educational. And I won't say who, but some of them wanted to go to see the Coca-Cola place. It's pretty neat. You get to sample. I think that's why they wanted to go. You get to sample like 40 drinks, you know, in there. I've done that. Pretty jazzed up when you come out of there. You know, sugar high, that's for sure. So I opted to go, and my friend Brother Jim here had told me about this Egyptian virtual reality thing. And so we go in to see the Egyptian temple and the Egyptian pyramid. And so we go in there and we strap all these things on. And there's 50 people walking around in this room with these things on different tracks doing different things. I was amazed. I was high on history. And everything you'd reach out and touch, you know, your hand just passed through it. But it was amazing. It was quite a high for me because I love history. Walking on top of the pyramids and so forth. That was amazing. But look, there's all kind of highs. There's all kind of experiences that you can have in this life. But there is no high like the Most High. There's no high like the Holy Spirit. There's no drug. There's no virtual reality experience. There's no online experience. There's no game. There's no anything. You say, well, Brother Tim, I'm just not getting that. Unmask your idols. And you will. Are you willing to do that? The gospel will unmask your idols. You ask the question of yourself, Lord, what is preventing me from experiencing the Most High experience that I could experience, which is the Holy Spirit? It's the Holy Comforter. I cannot emphasize enough what the Lord has left here for you and me to experience. You say, too bad Jesus isn't here walking around. Well, I would love to see Jesus too, and I expect to one day. But the Lord left something, according to the Lord, that was on equal footing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the Holy Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And when the gospel is preached, listen, the Holy Spirit borns again, children of God, alone, solely, by itself, without any additive to it and anything taken away from it. It's God's work alone, John 3:8. He says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit is the work that borns again a child of God. But the Spirit has more a function than just borning people again. It has the function of when the gospel is preached and the Holy Spirit's in your heart, it's like a connectivity there. It's like plugging something in. It's like something that is a revelation in a sense where you come to realizations about the glory of God and the sinfulness of yourself. This day and time, Satan has repackaged a lot of things, especially when it comes to psychology or psychiatry, to make us think, you know, hey, look, there's a little bit of good in everybody. You know, I've just got a condition, and I know there's conditions out there. I'm not slighting that. But understand, it is good and healthy for a child of God to listen to the gospel, experience the Holy Spirit, and unmask their own sin. That's a good thing. That's not a condition in the sense of psychiatry looks at it. That is the overall condition of man, that we come from Adam and we're sinners and we have idols. And we need to unmask those idols. The Holy Spirit is a tremendous and powerful agent in helping us unmask those idols. Look, in verse 5, he says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, now watch this, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. You catch that? So there's places where the gospel could just have come in word only. People say, oh, that's a nice talk. That really was a nice little talk that he gave. But it wasn't just the word only of the Apostle Paul. It was power there. And it was in the Holy Ghost. And it convicted the people that heard what they were listening to. That is the impact that the gospel is intended to have on us today in 2025. It's still the same gospel. It's still the same truth. We want to make sure we preserve that as the repository of truth, as the library of truth, the church of God. We want to maintain the sanctity of that truth. And the impact of that truth is to change lives and unmask our idols. We all have them. The Apostle Paul tells them, you embraced what I taught you and you turned from idols. So there were some there that had worshiped Dionysus. They were partiers. They were revelers. They were theater goers. That's all they wanted to do was to hear the next song, to hear the next, see the next movie, to see the next play. That was what they were hooked on. Who's the next artist? Who's the next one coming out? And look, I love some of those things. You know, I mean, it's great to see something new that's clean. It's great to hear something new that's clean. But this was their focus in life. This is what they thought got them high. And not only that, think about Dionysus was the partying god. And so they partied it up. You know, they drink. They probably experiment with new things that were coming from places all over the world in this hub that was on the Roman road, that was on this port city, sailors bringing in and out stuff. No telling what they experimented with. And they were getting high on those things. Wine, women, song, not just women, men. We don't want to leave the men out of that. It's not just the women. But you understand, they were getting high on those things, and they found something that got them higher. And it's weird, too. It's weird when you think about the high that they got. It was a reverse kind of effect. You know, think about it. How can you get up? How can you rejoice over the fact that I'm a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner? You can't rejoice in that unless it's through the gospel and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, I just praise God. I'm a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner. I'm so glad to be among a people that rejoice in the fact that we are dirty, rotten, filthy sinners, but we serve a God who is pure and clean and has cleansed us from all of those things. That's a great thing. But it's an irony there. It's a mystery there. How can you rejoice in being filthy and yet at the same time rejoice in being clean? That's the mystery of the Holy Spirit. That's a high like you can't get out there in the world. See, the things of the world get you high and they leave you low when they depart from you. So you got to come back. Got to come back and try to get some more. But the Holy Spirit will bring you high and deal with your lowness and keep you, as long as you're focusing on what God has done for you, it will keep you in that high. And there were people there that had given up that. They gave up drinking. They gave up gambling. They gave up all this stuff that was supposedly getting them high. And they came to something that was infinitely higher and better than anything they'd ever experienced. There were also people there who had worshiped Caesar as the king, as God. You remember what they said in Acts 17? They said, they're declaring that there's another king named Jesus. Those people that were in the imperial cult and viewing the Caesar viewing the politics as king, as the key to everything, they let that go. And don't you know they were relieved? Child of God, let me tell you. If that's your idol here today, politics, it's time to let that go. Let the Holy Spirit unmask that and realize that there's a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. There's a greater and higher power than the United States of America or China or North Korea or whatever. Fill in the blank. There's a higher power than the European powers, and it's the Lord. And that's a relief. That'll put you in a high view of God, and it'll lift you up above all of the mess and the foolishness and the lies and the promises of utopia. Child of God, we don't want a utopia here on this world. Our utopia is in heaven one day. That needs to be unmasked and let go. There were other false gods there that these people were letting go. And I want you to notice the Apostle Paul's appeal to them. Let's read back in verse 4. I can't leave verse 4 off because It talks about the gospel of election, the gospel of that. Think about that when the Apostle Paul comes in there and he begins to preach to these people that had connections to Zeus and Aphrodite and Dionysus and Isis and all these other things. And he begins to tell them about a God in heaven who is the God not just of the Jews, but he's also the God of the non-Jews, the Greeks. And he says, this God knew you before the foundation of the world, and he wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. If that doesn't have an impact, I don't know what could. That I was in the mind of God and chosen as his child before I even existed, before the world even existed, and he wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. As shocking as that sounds, many would look at that and think, well, that's just not fair. Listen, the fair thing for God to have done is to not choose anybody because we're wicked, filthy sinners. But the merciful thing that God did is he chose a number out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation, a number so vast that no man can multitude it, and no man can number it, and I just don't hear that being preached out in the world. But I want you to know that's the truth. That's the God that the Apostle Paul preached when he came into Thessalonica. He chose you. He loves you. Now follow him. Watch what he says. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Now watch what he says right here. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now the Apostle Paul begins a thread through his teaching into the next chapter and on into chapter 3 about putting before them how they conducted themselves as a proof, as an evidence of what he told them was the truth and that God is who he said God is. Okay, now you say it may sound like he's bragging. He's not bragging. He is pointing them to his walk in a way for them to see Jesus. That's the key right there. He's pointing them to how he conducted himself so that they could verify that he was legitimate in what he was presenting to them. This is telling us how important it is in the ministry to be able to trust the ministry. It's important for us to see in a day and time where ministries are just falling apart left and right. You know, you can just rest assured if it's some gigantic ministry, you know, with thousands and thousands and thousands of followers, at some point, I mean, I just don't really know of one that doesn't have some scandal come upon it. There might be one or two out there that hadn't been rocked by some scandal, but it just seems again and again. And then people, they lose their religion. They see what happens and they're like, oh, well, that was not even real. The Apostle Paul is emphasizing how important it is for the ministry to be able to be trusted. Because the ministry is holding in trust the Word of God and transferring it over to the people of God so that they can sound out the Word of the Lord. Paul's, now watch this thread. In verse 6, after he says, you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. He says, you became followers. The word follower right there, the root word is mimic. It means to be an imitator. The Apostle Paul says, ye became imitators of us. I'm telling you, that must have been some powerful experiences for the people of Thessalonica, because they quit going to their false god temples. Maybe it was somebody who was coming to the Jewish synagogue, you know, once a week, and then going back and worshiping Isis for 2 or 3 days, kind of riding the fence there. And then Paul comes along and he lays down the truth for them, and they quit going to the temple, the Isis temple, the Aphrodite temple, the Dionysus temple, and they also quit going eventually to the synagogue. And you know what they did? Started their own church. And most of those churches were in the houses, by the way. All of them. All of the original churches, the initial churches, were in houses. So this person, Jason, that you read about in Acts, the 17th chapter, most likely he started a church in his house. And they began to worship there. They began to commit themselves to a completely different lifestyle. Why? Because their idols were unmasked. Their idols were unmasked. And the Apostle Paul says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Don't miss that. The Apostle Paul was not seeking men to follow himself. He was seeking people that would follow him as he followed the Lord. It says they became examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Look at verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Notice how many times he's going back to that. the manner that we came in unto you, the way that he conducted himself, had a great impact on the spread of the gospel. It would be like this. You know, I get up here and I preach against some sin. You know, don't do this. This is what the Word of God says about this. This will destroy you. And then, you know, we're out somewhere and you see me engaged in that sin. That's not a very good testimony for the ministry, is it? If I'm going to preach what is right and wrong, then I need to live what is right and wrong. It does not mean that the preacher is perfect. It does not mean that anybody is perfect. But if you're going to say, let's do this, let's follow the Lord in this, the person that ought to be doing it and heading it up is the preacher, you see? Now, again, nobody's perfect. Everybody struggles with sin. But the Apostle Paul is saying, follow me as I follow Jesus. I've said that to God's children many times through the years. When they couldn't figure out what to do or they were struggling, I would just say, look, just follow the advice that I'm giving you that comes from the Word of God. Just trust me that I'm conveying to you what the Word of God says. And then you'll come not only to trust me, but you'll come to trust the Word of God as you see this develop in your life. And the Lord bless in terms of you getting through whatever that was. The Apostle Paul says, you show what manner of entering in we had unto you because of the way that you're living, the way you've unmasked your idols and the way that you're living. Watch what he says in verse 1 of chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you that it was not in vain. When I think about what the Lord has blessed to go on here at Bethlehem over the last many years, if I could poke my head in 100 years from now and see where this church is, by the way, I hate to tell you, but practically all of you wouldn't be here. You'd all pretty much, unless some of you, maybe some of these little bitty fellows might be 101, but most likely everybody will be gone that's here today. But if I could poke my eyes in 100 years from now and just look in and see, is this church still here? Is it still in existence? Is it still meeting? Is it still worshiping? I think we could say, like the Apostle Paul said, my entrance in unto you was not in vain. Now that's not about me. You understand? That's about the Lord. Because if it's about me, I promise you this church won't be here in 100 years. If everything ties back to me, and as long as I'm alive, and as long as I'm preaching, as long as I'm pastoring, you know, then everything's going to be okay. And then it falls apart when I'm no longer here. We're in trouble. See, I don't need to be worshipped. You need to worship the Lord. Maybe that's an idol that needs to be unmasked. Please don't make me your idol. I am certainly the worst false god that you could ever encounter. If I'm your idol, you're in trouble. I want the Lord Jesus Christ to be what you worship. Don't let it rise and fall on me. Now, we want to hear preaching, and we demand, you should demand that what is preached comes from the Word of God, no doubt. Yes, amen. But understand, it doesn't rise and fall with me. I pray to God that my entering in among the people here was not in vain, has not been in vain. He says in verse 2, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, that's where he was thrown in jail, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. In other words, they had a lot of opposition to what they were preaching. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. Here's another, the triplets are all through 1 Thessalonians, all through it. You know, he says, work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. Here's another triplet. He says, our exhortation was not of deceit, uncleanness, nor of guile. That means he wasn't tricking them. He wasn't trying to trick them. Child of God, I'm not trying to trick you with the Word of God. I want you to embrace the Word of God. Make it your own. Don't just tell somebody, well, I believe what my preacher believes. I want you to embrace it. It can be embraced. It's simple to embrace. I don't want to just have you believe what I believe. I want you to believe what you believe because you're convicted by the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I did not trick you. There's no sleight of hand and there's no trickery here. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust, verse 4, with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. That's like a testimony about the experience of spreading the truth today, is it not? When I speak to you the truth of grace and mercy of God and salvation, that is not pleasing to man. It's not pleasing to the human nature. It takes man out of the equation. It's not man's work, man's choice, man's doing, man's thought, man's prayer, man's baptism. It's not God, it's not man that is pleased in the message of the gospel. But it's God that is pleased, and the Spirit of God within you corresponds and connects with that. You see? Paul said there was a lot of contention. There was a lot of adversity when we came and preached to you in Thessalonica and preached in Philippi. But that's a testament. Listen to me. If you get resistance for believing the truth, if you get resistance for believing that salvation is by grace alone, by no choice of man, but all the choice of God and the work of Christ on the cross and the Holy Spirit, if you get resistance for that, it is proof that it is the truth. If somebody doesn't like that in what they've heard all of their life growing up, it's proof that it's the truth. And it's proof that you need to dig into it. And if you already believe it, it's proof that you need to stick with it. Listen, I don't remember if I said this here a few weeks ago. Maybe it was in Georgia. But Sister Tracy and I were talking about, from a natural standpoint, and I know we don't look at it from a natural standpoint, but from a natural standpoint, the truth of God's, the truth of salvation by grace, hangs by a thread in the United States of America. It hangs by a thread. Praise God, you are a part of that thread, and there's many of you, but it's not that case everywhere. Now, I'm not talking about the nominal belief of Jesus that he's the Lord, the Redeemer. I'm talking about the biblical belief that he is our all in all. It is finished. It's his work alone. All glory goes to him. And we preach and teach election. We preach and teach redemption, sanctification, the whole picture of our salvation. It's hanging by a thread. If that's an idol for you, thinking, oh, well, we've got this, it's always going to be here, there's no guarantee for that. I'm not trying to scare you, but I'm just trying to tell you, we need to stand in the truths of God. It hangs by a thread. Now, we've been blessed here, and we've seen a lot of growth, and we have a lot of opportunities to spread the truth, but it's not that way everywhere. And the Lord, the church of God, needs you to hang on to it as tightly as you can against all adversity, facing all obstacles, because it hangs by a thread. Now, there are places in the world that you can go that it seems to be greatly thriving. How many of you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you read that journal that I sent out from Elder Jeff Chabala? Some of y'all, I know one of you did, because somebody emailed me back about it. But many of you are kind of grinning and thinking, ooh, I need to go read that. Jeff Chabala was the minister that we ordained, Brother Neil, Brother Mike Ivey, myself, Brother John Mark Clark. We ordained him in 2019 in Zambia. What a great trip. It was amazing. Pre-COVID, praise God, it was. I feasted on that trip through all the shutdowns after, 2020. But we ordained him in 2019, and he has probably baptized about 5,000 people since 2019. That's like 1,000 a year. And not only that, if you read that journal, and I'll share just a little bit of it with you, I encourage you to go read it. But if you read about the reception that he has had in other countries that he recently traveled to, Botswana and some others, Malawi, if you read about the reception that he had, not just among the people, but they baptized like 20-plus ministers. They had over 200 ministers come to the various teachings that he did. I'm going to tell you what, I can't hardly get another minister from another denomination to talk to me. Can y'all? They don't want to hear it. These are my thoughts now about why. In Africa, everybody's poor. And most everybody that's a minister, except for a few, and I know a couple of them, are bivocational in their work as a minister. Okay? So there's no monetary tie. Are y'all with me? In America, the ministry is like a career choice. And I'm telling you, there's some big money being paid to ministers today in various groups and denominations. Big money. Look it up. Talk. If you go to church or check on some of those churches or go to some of those churches, look and see. It is big money. And for that man to be able to embrace the truth is going to necessarily mean that that man has to leave where he is and leave those monetary ties. That's another great reason that you want to continue to support and embrace bivocational ministry. That's a great reason. Now, I'm all for a full-time ministry. Y'all know I've been full-time even though I've got two jobs all these years, and this isn't a job, this is a calling. But y'all understand one of the advantages of being bivocational where you're not tied to that, you don't need... If y'all said, Brother Tim, we need you to start paying to preach, sign me up. How much? That's how much I feel the burden and the calling to preach. But when you've got a monetary tie, that's hard to let go. It's hard to let go. Those are my thoughts now about why I only know just a handful of ministers over 20 plus years that I've even discussed the truth with, non-primitive Baptist ministers. And the common denominator for most of that is there's a huge monetary connection to whatever that denomination that person's tied to. I rejoice in seeing what's happening over there with Brother Jeff Chabala. It's like a book of Acts kind of thing. I'll pray that the Lord would bless it to happen here. I'm not saying it just has to come through ministers, because there's many of you sitting here today who have sought the truth, looked for the truth, found the truth, and it set you free from your idols. So understand what I'm saying. The Apostle Paul, part of the way that he was able to help unmask their idols was the way that he lived and the way that he went in unto them. He was gentle. He was kind. Listen to what he says. Verse 6, he says, verse 5, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetous, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. One interpretation could be that's a mother, the reference to a nursing mother. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Can y'all see the care and the love and the carefulness that the Apostle Paul had with these people? He says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day. That slaps me in the face. That's when those little hands come up out of the Word of God and start boop, 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 boom, slapping me around. I look at myself and I think, can I really say of myself that am I laboring night and day in the Word of God, in prayer with the people of God? I want to, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. You know what he's saying right there? He's saying I was a bivocational minister when I was among you. He said, I didn't want to charge you anything or make you think I was preaching to you for money. So he says, I worked, I labored night and day. Sounds to me like during the day he worked as a tent maker, and at night he taught the Word of God wherever the opportunity arose. Week to week, you know, house to house, in the marketplace. But he tells them, I didn't want you to feel responsible for my upkeep, so I taught you and did not ask you for any donations. I did not ask you for anything. That kind of ties into what I was just sharing with you, doesn't it? If you don't have that monetary tie, like a lot of ministers do in America, you might be more willing to listen like the brothers are doing in Africa. So, for me personally, the gospel coupled with the Holy Spirit has unmasked my idols. I've got a bunch of them. It's unmasked my idols. What do I spend excessive time with? And what do I think about the most? That's probably an idol. You understand that? I could think back on my life, and I'm not going to give some kind of confession here, although I have many times, you know, whether it was music or sports or other things. I mean, those things consumed my thinking, and I spent excessive time with those things. Now, those things may not be in and of themselves that bad, but if we let them take over our time and take over our life, that's when they become an idol. So will you do this for me this week? I'm not going to ask you to turn it in. A little homework, right? Oh boy, the preacher's gone really to meddling now, giving us homework. Sit down and think about and write down, think about the things that you spend the most time doing throughout the week. I pray to God that reading your Bible is on the top of that list. But if you're like me, I have to look at my screen time on a regular basis. That's the most mocking thing that I have ever experienced, is that screen time that pops up week to week. You spent 28 hours per day on your phone. Sometimes it feels that way. You know, it's only 24 hours in the day. I didn't know if y'all might fall asleep on that one. But it mocks me. And it tells me, then I break it down and I go into the little apps and I say, well, which one am I spending? Maybe I'm spending 26 hours on my Bible. And I'm like, oh no. You know, it may be some work-related stuff. It may be binge-watching something. You know, think about what you spend your time doing. And I'm going to tell you, Those little things right here, these little fellows right here, are built in, they can become built-in idols. Built-in idols. I got it in my mind that I just can't function without one of these. That's dangerously close to an idol. Because I went for most of my life without having one of these. But now I think I can't live without it. I can't function without it. I can't have communication without it. You see how it'll take over before we even realize it. But the Word of God will unmask this for you. You hear me? Or whatever other idol it may be that you have. So this week, think about that. Has the gospel today unmasked some idols for you? If it has, you're in good ground to begin experiencing the true meaning of life, which is the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of endurance, of hope.